Well, we're going to talk this morning about ultimate intentions. And, it's really essential that we realize that if we haven't clearly defined where we're going, then we can't really discover the path. You know, we're talking about what's next. All right, we've come this far. What's next? Now, there's a dynamic that works in the emotion and the mentality of human beings. I don't remember the name of the particular syndrome, but there's a name for it. You know, we come up with names for these things, but they're all just basically unbelief. But we give them names. You know, when Hitler began to rise to power in Germany, he told people in advance how he felt about the Jews. He told people in advance that he wanted to annihilate the Jews. Now, out of the 550,000 Jews that were living in Germany, 100,000 said, "We better do something." And man, they headed out. 450,000 Jews stayed, and nearly every one of them died or went to a concentration camp for one reason, and that is, we do not want to believe that things will change. It is inherent in the way we relate to life. And I'm going to be sharing some things with you in other sessions about why we're that way and how to break out of that. And because we don't really embrace change, and because change is very threatening to us, most of us are really not on a journey. Most of us have found a place to take our stand. And we've taken our stand. And you know, I don't mean in a militant way, but we've kind of taken our stand doctrinally. We've kind of taken our stand, our sense of who we are. And what that really means is that we have found a place that we're comfortable. Now, I want you to realize, and all of you come from different backgrounds, but I want you to realize, you took your stand, some of you, on the faith message. You took your stand on the once saved, always saved message. In other words, at various times in your life, you took a stand somewhere and you found some place that you felt comfortable. And when you reached that place where you were comfortable, you kind of said, "This is it. This is where I take my stand." Well, I want you to realize that the truth that does not remain a path becomes a wall. And truth either becomes a path that moves us down the road of God's ultimate intention, or truth becomes an obstacle to God's ultimate intention. You know, for most people, the Bible is not a path that moves them along a journey of God's ultimate intention. For most people, the Bible is a wall that replaces an intimate relationship with God, replaces what God is actually trying to accomplish in our lives. Anytime we connect to a truth in such a way that truth becomes what identifies us, no matter how great that truth is and how true that truth is and how valuable that truth might have been, the moment we begin to become identified by a particular truth, in reality, that truth no longer serves us, but it hinders us. No matter how biblical it is, no matter how scriptural it is. And our tendency is to be like those 450,000 Jews that say, "But you know, really, things really are pretty comfortable right here. Things really are pretty nice right here. We've got it better now than we had it before. And so, what's wrong with just being here? What's wrong with just standing in this place?" Well, you know, the Apostle Paul, he was talking, we assume Apostle Paul wrote Hebrews. He may not have. Just like I assume that I can read this small print. And I may not be able to. In Hebrews chapter 6, it says this. It says, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and faith toward God and baptisms and resurrection, you know, all that kind of stuff. Now, you find something very interesting in Paul's terminology here. And it's my practice when I do language research, if a word has more than one meaning, rather than choose the meaning that you like the best, look at all of the possible meanings and try to say, if I applied all of these meanings, what would be the concept that I would walk away with? Instead of just one particular definition, I want to walk away with a concept. Now, when Paul says, not laying again this foundation, and by the way, let me mention this. Some of you may know this on our website. If you go to the free stuff page, everybody say free stuff. If you go to the free stuff page, you or anybody in your congregation can take Foundations of Faith free. It's something that we just put out there to disciple people, and we'll be putting more and more things on our website to help new believers and help disciple people that'll be available should you choose to participate in. But Paul, he said, now, we've got to move forward in what we're discovering in Jesus. And he said, so we want to go on to perfection without laying again these foundational truths. Now, this terminology, laying again the foundational truths, this terminology here is an interesting terminology because it has two almost contradictory meanings. And so if we're going to look at both of these meanings, we have to say, then what's the concept we get here? Well, these two contradictory meanings, one of them means we don't want to lay this again in the sense of, really, here's what he's saying. I can't keep going back and covering this same material over and over again.
Yeah.
That's really what he's saying. Now, you know, we all said this about other groups. We've all gone, you know, in years gone by to some group, or maybe turn on television, you watch some group, and you know, you're watching some preacher say something that those people have heard 5,000 times, and they're stopping their feet and they're amening and shouting as if the skies have just broke open and God Himself has spoken a new revelation, and that's the first time they've ever heard it. And I don't know about you, but I've always sat there going, you know, I'm glad you like that. I'm glad you're excited about that truth. But why should this be so exciting if this is what you've heard? You know, when I first got saved, I went to a Baptist church. And I loved a Baptist church. I mean, I'm not being at all negative. I mean, I'm telling you, I had a great experience at Baptist church. But I just couldn't understand why everybody, every single week, wanted to hear about getting saved. Since all of them are saved. What is it that's happening when we're really jacked up about something that we already know? We all got to ask that for ourselves. So Paul says, now look, I can't get, every time I speak to you and every time I write to you, I can't really get up here and keep repeating this. And among the things that he said he couldn't keep repeating and couldn't keep going back over and over again, of course, was faith toward God, repentance from dead works. Well, right there, you got grace and peace. And so Paul is saying, he's really almost insulting him. He's saying, you know what? If you ain't got this, I'm sorry, but I ain't going to keep preaching this to you every week. But then the second aspect of that translation of that word not laying again also means not casting down. And so you have a paradox here where he says, now, I'm not going to keep laying this foundation because we got to move on. He said, man, you get this foundation. There's a lot more important things that we got to move on to because this foundation is not the mountain, it's the path. You know, there's an ancient proverb that says, the path is not the mountain. In other words, if you go out west and you decide that you want to climb up on Mount Rushmore or you know, someplace and look at the site, you know, you don't walk up the path a little ways and then build your little camp there, and you don't settle for the path, because you realize the path only has meaning to the degree that it takes you to your ultimate intention. And the moment the path is not a process that is continually moving you toward God's ultimate intention, then the path becomes the problem. And the very truths that set us free at one stage in our lives become the muck and the mire and the mud that we get weighed down in and bogged down in, that keeps us from moving forward with what God really wants out of our lives. And you know, Alan made reference to this yesterday, and you know, he and I did this, we did this DVD back last year or whenever, about the era of ultimate reconciliation. Let me tell you something. If you get stuck anywhere, you have to start tantalizing your ego and your emotions by strange doctrines. You have to start extrapolating truth and stretching it beyond reality. Because once you get stuck somewhere, and once that is no longer new to you, you have got to excite your senses so that you have some feeling of God being there. Hello? God did not call us to build a tabernacle around the grace message. He called us to lay foundations. So, you know, when I was a kid, man, we played in the woods. Anybody play in the woods when you're growing up? Man, I tell you what, we left out in the mornings and we didn't come home till dark, you know. And I'm telling you what, you know, my brother and I, we were masters at getting across the creek, man. You hit those high rocks, you know, and all you're trying to do is hit the stepping stone so that you don't fall in the creek, you know? Yeah, that's what truth is. Doctrine is nothing but stepping stones that have no value other than getting you across the creek. And so Paul is saying, I can't keep laying this over and over. We can't keep repeating this. We can't keep talking about it. We can't keep hanging out around this one point. He says, but at the same time, as we move forward, we have to do it in a way that doesn't cast this down, doesn't throw this away. So we've got to stay true to the truth. But the truth is, we're going to build a tabernacle around the truth. We've got to move toward God's ultimate intention. And you know what? If you don't, and you know, what I'm going to say here is my opinion. And you've got to sort this out for yourself. My opinion is exactly that. It is just my opinion. But I think God's ultimate intention is just a relationship. Yep. I may grow in a year from now. I may say, hey, I need to change that. I need to take that back. But that's been my understanding for a lot of years, and that every aspect of growing in truth not only enhances that relationship that I have with God, but it enhances my capacity to bring other people into relationships. So all ministry and everything for me seems to flow out of how intimately I'm involved with Him personally. Can I get an uh-huh? Now, when you look at Paul's writings, first of all, he didn't write every book reteaching and re-explaining grace. He introduced every book by bringing people back to grace and peace. And if that particular group was having a really serious problem, then he might address that problem. You know, the book of Romans, man, I mean, you know, faith, righteousness, you know, versus works. The book of Colossians, they believed that the devil could attack them and have authority if they did something wrong. So he dealt with that whole devil issue in Colossians. You know, you go through different books and you find different aspects. But really, by and large, you find that he would take people back to this foundation, but then very quickly move away from that and say, now, let's get on with this. And I'll tell you the theme that you find, and let me just say this. We get to the place to where before long, All we're really preaching is grace. And we're not preaching righteousness. We're not preaching about the family. And we're not preaching about, you know, dealing with finances. We're not preaching about integrity. And I'm not saying you're not doing that. I'm just talking in general. I'm just saying what can happen to us anytime we reach the place where we start camping around. And before long, it starts becoming our not only our doctrine, but it starts becoming our dialogue. And once it starts becoming our dialogue, then it morphs into an intellectual concept that has no reality in real life. It has no value where the rubber meets the road. It's just an intellectual concept that we discuss, and it becomes a doctrine that we argue over, and it becomes something that separates us from the very people that we're trying to help, because we become so entrenched in a terminology, we come across very cult-like. There's a lot of people that would walk into our churches and believe that we are cult simply because we talk a dialogue around grace so very much that they walk in and go, what the heck is this? Why is this all they talk about? You know, when I had a church, we would have, on average, 300 to 400 people a year get born again in our services. As a matter of fact, in our services, over 80% of the people that came to our services, according to what information we could gather, that were not born again, would make a commitment the first time they came. That's pretty stout. But let me tell you something real unique about that. I never one time preached a salvation message. You know, Al and I have talked with many of you guys about this in years gone by. You know, you get the idea that to get people saved, you got to preach a salvation message. No, you don't. You got to preach a relevant message. But by the same token, let's translate that over and let's think about what that means. Because if we're going to go next, if we're going somewhere next, if we're going to figure out what next is, we got to figure out what we're going to do with now. And if we don't rightly relate to where we are now, there's not a next. We're just here. We might talk about a next, but we're never really going there. You see, we do the same thing with grace that we do with salvation, and we think that unless I am preaching about grace, then I'm not a grace preacher, or we're not a grace church, or people aren't going to get it. You know, there's another ancient saying that I really like. In China, the word logos is translated as Tao. And in the Chinese New Testament, it says, and the Tao was with God. And everywhere that it talks about the logos, it uses the Chinese word Tao. And the words actually mean the same thing. And they have a real interesting saying about the Tao, which they would apply to the truth of Christ, not just a philosophy. They say the way or the Tao that can be explained really isn't the Tao. The truth that can be explained is not really the truth. Now, that doesn't mean the truth that you're talking about is not true. It means talking about it is not truth. Because truth has no real value apart from application. Truth that is not brought into application becomes an intellectual stimulation that serves to protect our ego and create defenses whereby we can isolate ourselves from other people and win arguments and this sort of thing. And so, you know, we really have to ask ourselves, and I'm not saying this about you, I ask myself this. I'm not saying this about anybody, and I hope I'm not coming across that way. I want to challenge you. But I don't want to challenge you in a way that makes you feel attacked. That's not my goal here. I'm talking about what I get up and ask myself. See, I ask myself this question many, many times. What's different about me believing grace and me believing faith? What's different about me believing grace than me believing in miracles or speaking in tongues? What's different about it? What's different about it unless it gets down into changing and altering the most essential part of who I am and moving me along this path? You know, Jesus was preaching one day, and the Pharisees came, and they said, well, how do we know? How do we know that what you're saying you know, really is the truth. And I'm going to paraphrase this a little bit, but it's not, I'm not paraphrasing it beyond reality. I think this is over in John 6. You're all Bible scholars, you can find it. But Jesus said, and I'm paraphrasing a little bit, they said, well, how do we know that the words that you're telling us really are true? And Jesus says something sort of like this. He says, if you had any intention of putting this into practice, you'd know if it's true or not. Wow. You see, there is the person that listens to learn. There is the person that listens to do. But there's also the person that listens to be. And every one of us, every time we hear a sermon, we're either listening to learn, which means we want to be a student. We could be listening to do, which means we're going to be a legalist. We could be listening to be, which means we're going to be a disciple. You see, a student says to the teacher, I want to know the information you know. A legalist says, I want to do the right thing. But a disciple says, I want to be like my teacher. I want to live like my teacher. And so our problem is the world we live in and just how we've been shaped. And by the way, you know, and this is not just a pitch for my new book, but we'll talk about this in another session. But, you know, I have a new book called Wired for Success, Programmed for Failure. And I'll tell you, God wired us so that if we would cooperate with how we're wired, success in every aspect of life would be pretty easy. Our problem is we have been programmed by culture, contrary to how we're actually created. Now, our programming has turned Christianity into basically an egocentric, information-driven subculture that occasionally rises to the level of legalism, but very rarely dies to the depth of death and resurrection as a new person.
That's so good.
When you look at this journey that we're being taken on, this journey to this ultimate intention that I believe is just intimate relationship, intimately knowing God. This is life, to know God. Jesus said, I've come that you might know the Father. Abundant life. Everything between meeting Jesus and truly knowing. That word know comes from, you know, the Greek word gnosis. It's about experiential knowledge. It's about knowing something through experience. Actually, in fact, through experience as opposed to your opinion.
Good.
But everything from here to here only facilitates what should be happening in us that equips us and works in us so that we can be who we need to be, so we have this capacity to have a loving relationship, not only with God, but the capacity to have a loving relationship with people. Now, interestingly, if you really look at what Paul emphasized the most, I believe you would find that more than grace, more than peace, more than faith righteousness, more than anything else, he emphasized identity. Because identity is a state of self-awareness that organically, if you will, naturally, you know what I mean? In other words, there's nothing false. See, identity has nothing false in it. Identity has nothing that is trying to do to become. identity is. This is just who I am.
Amen.
This is how I function because of who I am. And so Paul was always trying to move people through these stepping stones to understand that you are this new creation. Now, you are righteous, and faith righteousness is the cornerstone of the gospel. I know that. Grace, did you know in reality, you don't ever have to hear or know or be taught anything about grace for it to work? And that's one of the big mistakes that we make. You know, Philemon 6, which is one of my favorite passages of Scripture, says this, that the communication or the sharing or the working out or the living of your faith may become effectual or effective. Now, we know for our faith to become effective, for the living inside to become effective, we know that grace has got to be there. We know that there's got to be the power of God working in us for this to work out effectively. But he doesn't say that this is going to happen because you believe in grace. It says that the communication of your faith may become effective by the acknowledging of every good thing that's in you in Christ. It's through this realizing, he's in me, I'm in him, I'm this new creation, this is who I am. And you see, grace automatically works when you believe the truth about who you are. And you can have all the doctrine about grace. It's just like you can get all the doctrine about healing. Don't mean you can get healed. You can have all the doctrine about grace and get up every day and struggle with a lack of personal empowerment in your life because you've got a doctrine you can explain that has become a wall instead of a bridge. It's become the path that we've camped out on. I'm going to close with this thought because this has to do with where we'll be going next in my sessions. Because, you see, identity is all about the heart. And when you actually grasp what the Bible is teaching about the heart, about believing things in your heart, you realize that one of the greatest evidences of believing anything in your heart is it alters your sense of self. It changes who you sense and experience yourself to be. Therefore, all behavior is an outgrowth of that identity. Now, doctrinally, you've heard me say for however many years you've known me that there's a lot of things they should have taught us when we first got saved. If you'll think back, the one thing I've said more than anything is we should have been taught who we were in Jesus. I got 1 minute to say this. See, when the Bible says if you believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, the heart belief of God raising Jesus from the dead is where you have no sense of him being raised from the dead without you being raised from the dead. You have no sense of him conquering sin apart from you conquering sin. For you to believe in your heart about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, you can't separate yourself from his victory. You can't separate your identity from his identity. You can't separate who you are from who he is. And whether you ever heard the word grace, whether you ever heard the word faith righteousness, whether you ever heard any of these doctrines preached or not, if you believe in your heart, not in your head, and we're going to talk about that difference. If you believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, it all works.